Let me welcome to the conversation Patrick Novakovsky. He is here with us, and it's good to have him on with us today. He's the author of 100 Ways That John Paul II Changed the World. Today's the day that John Paul II, who is a great champion of life, he understood that that the family was the building block of society, and he also understood that, he said this once, he said, a nation that kills its own is a nation without hope. And that's where we are right now. Good to have you back with me, Patrick. Good afternoon.
Hey, Drew, good to be with you. Hey, it's so providential that you're having me on today and that the discussion about life leads into this. I think you knew this, but my full-time job is running a crisis pregnancy center in Northern Virginia. And this issue has been front and center for us for since we began. But even now with this court case coming up, the decision coming up, it's even more relevant. And it's on, and we're here with the 40th anniversary of John Paul II going to Fatima to say thank you to Our Lady for saving his life.
So let's talk about with the call who just came in. I got out of Chad's call quickly because I thought I had to go to break. Otherwise, I'd love to talk to him because I think he hit it right on the head. I mean, the first caller talked about choice, and again, it's all word games. We see that with reproductive justice and the Equality Act and all these things that really aren't what they sound like they are. But to Chad's point, he took it a step further. Before we get to this point where we're forced to make this choice for death or for life, we really should be addressing the issue of how we got to this point. I love your thoughts on that since you deal with a crisis pregnancy center.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think, you know, part of it is there's so many elements here, but it's a spiritual battle above everything. I mean, we start our day in prayer because we know that the women who come in here are they have a crisis. And if God's not part of that decision making, then the chances are they're going to make the wrong choice. And even on the broader scale, you know, the battle against God's ultimate creation, each and every single human person created in his image and likeness, God's ultimate creation is us. God made everything for us, and he made us for himself. And that message is so distorted in our culture that people are disposable. And so and this has been my mantra since I started this job a year and a half ago. I said, if we pray, we win. If we don't pray, we lose. And I'm in a heavily Baptist area where there are a lot of Catholic supporters here. But, you know, part of my challenge was harnessing the energy of the Protestant community here and getting people together on this issue. And it's working. You know, if you teach people the truth about the beauty of the human person, and John Paul II just formed my heart on this, that the dignity, the inalienable dignity of the human person, if you get that right, everything else kind of flows from that, right?
Yeah, you know, no question about it. I know you wrote a book on John Paul II. Let's talk about his position on life as well. It's such a key one. And he understood a nation that destroys its own, that kills its children, really is a nation without hope. And he saw some horrible, horrible things in his own day. He wrote, of course, about it too, and with great eloquence. But the sanctity of life from the eyes of this great Pope, what did he have to say?
Yeah. And it all goes back to the gift of human sexuality. You know, the understanding of why God created us male and female. And he saw that growing up as a young priest. He was ministering to young people. He saw them fall in love. He got married, all under the heavy weight of communism in Poland while he was a young priest in the 1940s and 50s. And he saw them fall in love. He saw them, and they had all these questions, you know, and they couldn't ask them out in the open because there were spies everywhere and ears everywhere. So he took them out hiking. He took them out kayaking. He celebrated Mass on an overturned kayak. He would take them out into nature and listen to their questions, and they could ask those questions freely there. And then he came, he was ordained a bishop, and he wrote this beautiful book called Love and Responsibility in 1960. And that really was the beginning of his teaching on human sexuality that led us to the theology of the body and all of his other amazing teachings. But again, the dignity of the human person, the sexual act in its proper place as God created it to be, those are things that our society, especially through the 1960s, he was way ahead of the curve. You know, 1960, he writes this book, and I really wish that book would have been popular reading in the United States in the 1960s. Might have changed a thing or two, But if we get those things right, that was his teaching. If we get those things right, the dignity of the human person, human sexuality, if we get those things right, then most of these problems go away.
I remember he addressed, I think it was the new ambassador of New Zealand to the Holy See. This was in like May of 2000. And he says, look, the first and the most fundamental of all rights is the right to life. And when that right's denied, all of the rights are threatened. And that's really the crux of everything today when it comes to this. When I deal with elections, you know, and it'll be upon us again, you know, people, well, what about immigration? What about, you know, the economy? What about these other rights? What about the environment? You know, the first and most fundamental of all human rights is the right to life. If you don't have that, none of those other issues matter. He says, when that right's denied, all other rights are threatened. He went on to say, he said, a society's going to be judged on the basis of how it treats its weakest members. And among the most vulnerable are surely the unborn and the dying. And today, Patrick, we see that group, I think, treated the worst. We're moving throughout different states to pass legislation that will allow the euthanization of our elderly and the cognitively disabled. And, of course, we know what's happening with the unborn. But, you know, we're going to win this in the end, aren't we? I mean, in the end, life is always victorious.
No question. We're the church militant. We're here to stand against the powers of evil and the culture of death. And I find myself, I never would have guessed this in my life, being a megaphone for John Paul II. That is in the latter half of my life. That is my calling, to be a megaphone for John Paul the Great and to emphasize his teachings and the beautiful teachings of the Catholic Church that he put in such language that we can all understand.
Yeah, you know, the other thing, just one other note here on life, since we're talking about it, I think it's so critical as we see Dobbs probably going to be overturned and you know, the battle for, and you're going to be in the middle of this because, you know, it goes down to the states and, you know, there's going to be lots of money being pushed and lots of agendas trying to be advanced. John, when he wrote Evangelium Vitae, I think he wrote it in 95. He pointed out really the essence of this issue. And this is back to Chad's point. I mean, people, we need to talk about, we got to get the heart of the issue. It's not what happens after you're pregnant and in the womb. We need to understand and respect not only human sexuality, but life. He says, man's life comes from God, that it's a gift. And I say this on the air all the time. When a woman finds herself pregnant, you know, it's not a scourge. It's not going to ruin your life. Being pregnant is not a right or a privilege. It's a blessing from God. And John Paul said that. He says, man's life comes from God. It's a gift. His image and his imprint, a sharing in his breath of life. He says, God, therefore, is the sole Lord of this life, and man cannot do with it as he wills. And yet we have lost that. We've grown blind. I think it's one of the great deceptions of the evil one today.
No question.
My guest today, Patrick Nowakowski. If you want to join us, toll free, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. One of the reasons I invited you here today, we didn't expect to talk about life. I wanted to highlight John Paul II, who I love so much. He's one of those great saints. I know you met him. I met him. You know, he's left us such a legacy. Theology of the Body, so many of these wonderful encyclicals, et cetera, Crossing the Threshold. I mean, you can go through the whole litany of works that he's done. But today is an anniversary day for him. It's a day in which he took a bullet. You know, he was shot. Bring us back in time because, you know, he's also a Divine Mercy Pope. And you know how I feel about mercy. I know how you do. You worked, you know, in Stockbridge for a very long time. And there's this great, you know, Divine Mercy connection to him as well. But let's talk a little bit about what happened on May 13th, 1981. Why don't you bring us back and let's talk about how the Pope, he is the Pope of Fatima, also the Pope of St. Faustina and Divine Mercy.
Well, yeah, I mean, the connection with John Paul II and Fatima is so profound. You know, the Soviet Politburo and the leadership of the Polish government in 1978 were appalled when the cardinals elected a Slav, a son of Poland, as the Supreme Pontiff. They underestimated who this man was and what he would accomplish. And when they saw what he was accomplishing, primarily his visit to Poland in June of 1979, where he really, it was the first crack in the Iron Curtain, which only that crack took 10 years to materialize and to bring the wall down. But the Soviets wanted to get rid of John Paul II. And Paul Kengor, who you know very well, has done the research and essentially proven that the Secret Service of the Soviet government got Ali Agha, Muhammad Ali Agha, to attempt to assassinate John Paul II on May 13th, 1981. Four bullets. One hit his finger, two in his abdomen. And, John Paul says, one hand fired the gun, one hand moved the bullet out of the way and saved his life. And then that was 41 years ago today. And then 40 years ago today, 1 year later, he went to Fatima to thank Our Lady for saving his life. And that bullet that was within millimeters of his heart is now welded into the crown of Our Lady of Fatima. Interestingly, John Paul wasn't really all that interested in Fatima until he was shot. And he said to his aides, bring me the third secret of Fatima and bring me Faustina's diary to read while I'm recovering. And I just learned this yesterday, that when he was going into surgery to save his life after being shot, he said, don't take my scapular off. My brown scapular, that stays on.
Really?
So amazing story of God's providence.
That's a story I didn't know. I didn't know that. I didn't know he kept that brown scapular. He's so devoted to Our Lady. Of course, he lost his mother very early in his life. And I guess he must have turned to her as a spiritual mother. And clearly, she led and she guided him. He was a great Marian Pope. Even his logo, Totus Tuus, dedicated to Our Lady, totally yours, is reflective of that. I don't know whether you can answer this or not. Do you think that he had communication with the Mother of God? Did you, in your research, find anything about him having apparitions or visions or communication in kind of a unique way with heaven?
Everyone who talks about his spirituality said that he was a mystic. Now, how you interpret that, I'm not sure that he ever talked about his mystical experiences, but they said that once he went into prayer, it was like he was somewhere else. As a matter of fact, they warned people who were his hosts when he traveled. They said, "Don't walk him past the tabernacle or the chapel, or you will lose him." He was like a heat-seeking missile for the tabernacle. So if you want to stay on schedule, make sure that you don't let him, because you'll lose him for a while. I mean, he just that passion for the Eucharist and passion for Our Lady. And as you said, it was from his mother died when he was 8 years old. His father said, "Now she is your mother." And interesting little tidbit about this feast as well. 40 years ago, he went to Fatima. He gave thanks to Our Lady for saving his life, but he wasn't planning to go there. He was planning to go to Our Lady of Częstochowa in Poland, because that was the 600th anniversary of that shrine, 600 years in May of 1982. But he felt compelled to go to Fatima 40 years ago today because of God's providence. And he said very clearly, it says, "The coincidence of this date, I had to come to this place. And in the great designs of providence, there are no mere coincidences." So he saw these things all lining up, and his role in providence to be part of God's promises through Mary at Fatima. And as we know the rest of the story, the Soviet Union fell apart in 1989.
And no doubt. Hey, my guest today, Patrick Nowakowski, he is the author of a great book. If you want to check it out, I'll get you, grab your pen and paper. I'll get you connected to it. He's going to be with us. If you want to join the conversation, it's 888-914-9149. You got a question, a comment, you want to join the conversation, it's always good to hear from you. The book is 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World. And you can find out more at novamedia.us. Hey, Patrick, I know you've got a couple websites. Is that the only one, or what's the best way to get the book?
Yeah, go to booksbypatrick.com. That'll get you more information about the book and my speaking. And as a matter of fact, I'm leading a pilgrimage to Poland, including the Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa, in October. It'll coincide with John Paul II's feast day, October 22nd. We will be at his birthplace on October 22nd. And I'm working on getting Cardinal Jewish to be part of this experience as well. And that you can find that at theconnectedcatholic.com. theconnectedcatholic.com. We'll take you right to the registration page for that pilgrimage.
Sounds great. Patrick, stay with me. When we come back, we will talk more. The Chaplet of Divine Mercy is about 15 minutes away, too. And let me just invite you to, if you're having a stressful day or you know somebody else who is or needs prayer, why not invite them today to pray with us? Again, our nation's bishops asking us to pray and to fast, to pray the rosary today. Father Rocky prays that at 7 p.m. I hope you'll join him for that. And I hope you'll join me for the Chaplet of Divine Mercy coming up in a moment. Let's make today a day of prayer, asking God for his mercy.
The Drew Mariani Show on Relevant Radio.
Yeah, today's a great day. It's the anniversary of those incredible apparitions that took place in 1917 when the Mother of God came at a time of great trial, great persecution for the world and the church. And so often we've seen our Lord, our merciful Savior, sent his mother, our spiritual mother, times of great crisis, apparitions. There were flurries of them before the bubonic plague in the Middle Ages, before the Black Death, before the French Revolution, before the First World War, the Second World War. Today, we're experiencing an unprecedented number of these apparitions. But 1917, the church was under great persecution. The First World War, horrible war, was raging. And the Virgin came and she said, hey, you know, pray. Pray especially the rosary. The rosary has the power to avert wars. If not another great war, a war worse than this will follow. And true to the prophecy, of course, we saw the rise of the Second World War and atheistic communism rear its ugly head and spread its errors throughout the world. Of course, St. Faustina also predicted the rise of the Second World War. And of course, we've got two great prayers to pray, don't we? The rosary, which we have seen so effective in bringing about conversion and change, especially on the global scene. And the Chaplet of Mercy, just moving the heart of God. So it's great. Today's actually, believe it or not, the anniversary of Margaret Mary Alacoque's canonization. She was canonized, believe it or not, in 1920. I thought it would have been before then. She, of course, is the great recipient of devotion to the Sacred Heart. And I've always found a great parallel between Sacred Heart devotion and the Immaculate Heart devotion. I don't know whether you have an image of the Sacred Heart in your home or an image of Divine Mercy, whether or not you have, you pray, the chapel with me every day. There's so many parallels between these two great devotions. And I'm joined today by somebody who's a big devotee of Divine Mercy as well, Patrick Nowakowski, author of a book on John Paul II. You can check him out, 100 Ways John Paul II Changed the World, and works right now full-time defending life. And Patrick, I know we have a couple minutes here, so just what's your thought on that? I know you have studied Divine Mercy, as I have, for quite a while. Mm-hmm. What are the parallels you see between the two devotions? What's the connection in your view?
Well, ultimately, Jesus has one heart. He has a Sacred Heart. He has a heart of Divine Mercy. I really think that if you zoomed in on the Divine Mercy image, just on the portion of his heart where those rays are so blinding coming out of there, the blue ray and the red ray, that you would see his heart aflame for mankind, burning with love. Beautiful. And from that love comes his mercy. They really are one devotion. And I think, you know, St. Mary Margaret Alacoque was kind of the precursor of St. Faustina, who died in 1938, not long after, 18 years after she was canonized, right? So I think it was kind of paving the way for Faustina and her being the secretary of God's mercy, leading us into this time of mercy. And one thing I always emphasize when I talk about this is that it is a time for mercy, but that time for mercy is not forever. For mercy will end, and then it will come the time for justice. So it's time for us to respond to that time of mercy and say yes, and tell mankind that time is short. It really is short. I'll be 54 next week, and you know, there's more runway behind me than ahead of me. So I'm emphatic about this, that it now is the time for mercy. It's time to embrace that mercy, to tell the world about that mercy, and just shout it from the rooftops, because it's not infinite.
It rains on the just and the unjust, the good and the bad. And I just hope that, you know, we can see a prolonged period of God's mercy, because I certainly don't want to see the period of God's justice. That's for sure. Patrick, keep up your great work. It's always good to have you here. I appreciate your insights, and you know, I hope our paths cross soon, okay?
Amen. Thank you, Drew. God bless you guys.
Great to have you. It's Patrick Nowakowski, and again, you can check out his book on John Paul. It's a great read. I have it. I suggest that you get it as well. I think his insight on our Lord having one heart was quite profound as well. I just think that's such a great, great point.